one location comes to us in two parts. Firstly, we have the account of ancient ceremonies being observed for Jesus. On the eighth day after his birth, he was circumcised, as was every Jewish boy. To show just how sacred this ceremony was, it could be done on a Sabbath, when the law forbade almost every other non-essential act on the Sabbath. It was at this ceremony that a Jewish boy received his name, and we are told that Jesus was given was the name given by the angel for this very special baby before he had been conceived. Under Jewish law, when a woman had given birth to a child, if it was a boy, she was unclean for 40 days, and if it was a girl, she was unclean for 80 days. This meant that she could do her normal household tasks and her daily business, but she could not go into the temple or take part in any religious ceremony. So this tells us that this visit by Mary and Joseph to the temple in Jerusalem was 40 days after the birth of Jesus, when the proud parents had to bring a lamb to the temple for a burnt offering and a young pigeon for a sin offering. But Mary and Joseph were poor. Joseph was a carpenter and he would not have earned much. So they were allowed to offer just two pigeons. This was the poor offering. This tells us that Jesus was born into a humble home where every penny had to be counted, economies made, and there were certainly no luxuries. Money was spent on essentials, which is very different from our lives, where what are often really luxuries are seen as essentials. What we do see in the observance of these ceremonies is Mary and Joseph's faithfulness to God, worked out in Jewish law and tradition. We know from other parts of the Gospels that Jesus grew up in a faithful Jewish home. We have to remember when we read the New Testament that, like most of the countries around the Mediterranean, the land of Judea was occupied by the Romans, which was very difficult indeed. The Roman army were brutal with anyone who in their eyes put a foot wrong, and heavy taxes had to be paid as well. Among the Jews, there were a number of different factions because of this. Some wanted to overthrow the Romans by force, and their insurrections from time to time resulted in the army becoming more brutal and ordinary people suffering greatly, as is always the case when nationalism is the flavour of the day. These were the Jews who saw their own nation as the chosen people, and they believed that their destiny was supreme world greatness. They also believed that the promised Messiah would lead their nation to such greatness. Then there were those who became pawns and were manipulated by the Romans. King Herod was one of these people, and the many men who collected taxes for the Romans were others. And then there were those who lived in fear, who kept their heads down and tried not to be seen in order to survive. But there was another group, the quiet in the land, like Simeon and Anna, people who were faithful to God, devout, who believed in constant prayer and watchfulness, looking for the coming of the Messiah, God himself, as prophesied through the Old Testament prophets. They had no dreams of violence or power or armies. Simeon wasn't always present in the temple, but he came that day because of the prompting of the Holy Spirit, which reflects just how close he was to God. He was a man of faithful prayer and believed that he would not face death until he had seen the Messiah. And this was the day his prayers were answered. While most Jews were looking for a political Messiah, Simeon saw this baby as a saviour, not just for the Jews, but for all people. His song was, sorry, his joy was manifest in song, a song which became known as the Nunc Dimittis, which means permission to leave. We may know it better from the King James Version of the Bible. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It's in Anglican churches it used to be sung regularly as a psalm. The elderly Anna, a prophet and a woman of prayer, was at the temple every day. She had been a widow for many years, and she had chosen a life of prayer, which enabled her not only to recognize this baby as the Messiah, but also to proclaim the good news of his coming to others, making her the first of the prophetic disciples to speak about Jesus. Presumably, she had accommodation provided in the temple, because we are told that she never left it. She spent her life in God's house and with God's people, and she never ceased to worship. And we can see on the screen now, we have this wonderful image. It's not a painter that is mentioned. I picked this up from the internet. It's not a painter that's mentioned with the picture, but it shows more joy with Simeon and Anna than the Rembrandt and other versions. So we'll leave this one up as an image to show us how it came over on that occasion. Simeon there holding baby Jesus, Anna by his side, Mary and Joseph on the other side. So what advice can we take away from Simeon and Anna? Firstly, we can develop a discipline of quiet, regular prayer. We need to go to a quiet place to close out the noise of the day, to listen to God, and to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Then also we need to adopt a calmness, which is a posture of hopeful, active waiting. Yes, the world does feel a mess right now, but the human condition has always been messy. That was the world Jesus was born into, and it's the setting to where he calls his followers to minister. So we must look for ways to serve him as we respond to him when he speaks to us in prayer. And then we need to accept the fact that as we serve the Lord, we are part of the picture whose completion we won't probably see. We can be sure that Simeon and Anna didn't live to see Jesus' ministry or his crucifixion or his resurrection, but what they saw was enough. And we must let our experience of Christ's presence in our lives be enough. As I said earlier, Simeon and Anna were both the type of people who would be called the quiet in the land. So what's this about? There's a reference in Psalm 35, 19 to 20. This is David writing, "Let not those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Let not those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. They do not speak peaceably, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land." So the words "quietly in the land" appear there. In times when many ignored God's will and followed evil leaders, those who lived in peace and followed God were the righteous few, who were a reminder of what Israel was meant to be. Elijah thought that he was the only one left when he said to God, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." We read this in 1 Kings 19, verse 10. John Newton was an 18th century Anglican priest, and writer of such hymns as Amazing Grace and Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. And he wrote, God's children belong to a kingdom which is not of this world. They are strangers and pilgrims upon earth. And a part of their scriptural character is that they are quiet in the land. How crucial then it is for me to be found watching with my lamp burning, diligently engaged in my proper calling. For the Lord has not called me to set governments right, but to preach the gospel, to proclaim the glory of his name, and to endeavour to win souls. Happy is the servant whom his master finds doing so when he returns. Although he said that the Lord hadn't called upon him to set governments right, John Newton did become an ardent campaigner for the abolition of slavery, which was finally achieved in 1807, just months before his death. As a young man, he had been a captain of slave ships and an investor in the slave trade, but he met with Jesus Christ and his life changed. His life changed. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 to 12, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. The quiet in the land is a term which we often associate with a group of people called the Mennonites. These are people whose aim has to be in the world, but not of it, to the extent that they have withdrawn from much of modern life, and many aim to be as self-sufficient as possible in food production, in making things for the home, and caring for the environment, and just living simply at the same time as their devotion to God. Not far from Hastings is the Darville Bruderhof, which for over 50 years has been a community of around 300 people who live in the same way. And I seem to have lost a sheet. Right, okay, apologies. It was a rather chaotic start because of the parking situation. And just see if it's in here still. No, it's not. Okay. Right, I was also mentioning Sister Wendy Beckett, who many of you will have heard of, who in the early 1970s was given permission from the Pope to live as a hermit on the land of a Carmelite monastery in Norfolk. And she worked 2 hours a day to earn a living for her keep, and then she devoted the rest of her time to prayer. And she wrote some wonderful things about prayer, and one of the things that really struck me is that when we pray, that we should seek to be possessed by God, to be in his presence, to not go with a list of requests, but first of all come into his presence and say to God, I'm in your presence, thank you, I love this. She learned an incredible amount through doing that. So as we come to the start of a new year, I think, well, if you're like me, you've learnt that making New Year's resolutions, they don't last very long. Certainly that for me, they never lasted a few days, so I haven't made any for years. But we could, on this last day of this year, make it our aim to, like Simeon and Anna, spend time in prayerfulness before God, to draw ourselves away from the life that is buzzing around us, and enjoy God's presence, and to learn from him in that time as well. We can adopt this manner of calm, quiet, watchfulness, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ one day, which we may not see, as Simeon and Anna didn't see everything that happened to Jesus in his life. But certainly we are a part of this picture as followers of Jesus Christ, and we need to be ready to serve him wherever he calls us. Amen. So we sing hymn 672, "Where Can We Find You, Lord Jesus, Our Master?"